Well, I am a drug addict and alcoholic in recovery. I am a cancer survivor. I had stage 4 liver cancer. By the miracle and grace of God, I'm alive today. Both of my parents were alcoholics, and so I come from a long line of alcoholics and drug addicts. And so it was just kind of a cycle that I followed, you know. By the time I was 14 years old, I was a full-blown alcoholic and drug addict. So the choices that I made put me in situations that I'm lucky to be alive today. I was assaulted, sexually assaulted, had my throat cut. That was in 2010. And then, of course, in 2012, I got diagnosed with liver cancer, which is because of my drug and alcohol use. It, you know, contributed to that factor. And then from there, I mean, I just went downhill. January 4th of 2018, my life started over again. From that day on, my life started to change. I stopped drinking. My husband, Alan, goes to Emmanuel. When he got out of prison, he called me and asked me to come see him. And so I came to see him, and he wanted me to go to church with him. And so I came after a lot of resistance, but I did come, and we've been here ever since. I was nervous. I was really, really nervous the first time that I came here, but the message that Pastor Wade had that day opened up and embraced me. I mean, I felt right at home the very first day. Changed my outlook on everything, the way that I treat people, just my patience, my understanding, you know, just a whole different view. Like, the world is a new place for me. Through this journey and through the Rooted group that I attended here at Emmanuel, I have decided to go back to college. I'm attending the Trinity University. My 5-year goal is to be a pastor and a drug and alcohol counselor. We can't do it ourselves. We have to lean on Christ for the answers.
Wow, Jennifer is testimony of God's amazing grace in transforming lives, and we appreciate her being vulnerable enough to share what God has done in her life. Man, it's good to see you. Terry Hall, good to see you. First time in over a year. He lives in a living center in Hennessy, always sits on the front row, but because of COVID-19, couldn't come. This week, they told Terry, you can go back to church. He's had his shots. Terry, demonstrate to the folks here. When you found out you could come back to Emmanuel, what did you do? Amen. Terry, it's great to have you. It really is. We're getting almost back to normal. Those of you joining online, thank you for joining us. We've got some ministry we want to tell you about. First of all, every week we teach English. It's called English as a Second Language, ESL. Doesn't make any difference what ethnicity someone comes from. If they're Marshallese, Chukis, or Hispanic, or Filipino, if they need to learn English, they go out to the Pacific Island Ministry Center that we developed for our Pacific Island ministry with Pastor Arakan, and we teach them English every Tuesday and Wednesday at 10 a.m. from 10 to 12. And you see the Caucasian there. His name is Mark. Let me tell you a little bit about Mark, an incredible story. He goes out 5 days a week, and he helps us in ministry, including ESL. And this morning, he is becoming a member of Emmanuel. His name is Mark Anzalone. He began coming to Emmanuel out of a Roman Catholic background, and he wrote this down for me to share with you. He said, when I first started coming to Emmanuel, he said, I was confused because I always thought grace was something you earned. I did something, and then God repaid me for what I did by giving me grace. And he said, I started coming to Emmanuel, and I realized, now, wait a minute. You're saying, Pastor Wade, that grace is a gift. And if we earned it, it wouldn't be grace. And he said, I realized for the first time that my faith in Jesus Christ gives to me the righteousness that God requires. And he said, I believed. 2 weeks ago, he was baptized here at Emmanuel after our Rooted celebration, and now he joins our fellowship. Rochelle, you always love new members who are already fully devoted to the ministry. So we appreciate Mark and what he's doing through Emmanuel Enid. Now, budget-wise, we're asking you today to vote on our budget. Our ushers are coming down the aisle. If you are a church member, they're going to give you a ballot. We discussed the budget last week. You know, it's been an incredibly difficult year, but it's been amazing. By God's grace, your generosity, we've ended up with one of the best financial years that we have ever had. Our new budget begins this Wednesday, April the 1st, and goes until March the 31st of next year. We give hundreds of thousands of dollars away in local missions, international missions, and your support is essential, and we appreciate your giving. After the service, just fill out yes or no, any comments that you have. If you need more room, flip it over on the back. And after the service, drop these ballots in the offering boxes at the back. And again, thank you for your generosity. While you're filling those out, Merkels, I'm going to ask you to come on up, if you will. I want to introduce Lieutenant Colonel Joe Merkel and his lovely wife, Jessica. Come on up, if you will. The Merkels have two small children who are back in our children's ministry. I just want to say a word of appreciation to this couple. If you're watching online, you're seeing the pictures here in the room. The Merkels are fairly new members of Emmanuel, and they farm out at Pond Creek. But the reason we brought him up today, we need to just say thank you to Joe. He has served 33 years with the United States Army. He's been the commander of the Oklahoma National Guard. During this season of COVID, he's been responsible for safety and occupational health down in Oklahoma City. He not only farms with his wife, brings his kids to church, but he keeps the Army safe in Oklahoma. He is retiring this Wednesday. He was going to retire last year. They said, Lieutenant Colonel, stay on if you will. And he stayed on an additional year, but he is stepping down this Wednesday. And I think we need to express our appreciation for what Lieutenant Colonel Joe Merkel has done for the state of Oklahoma.
Thanks, everybody. It's an honor for my wife and I to be a part of this church. The love that you feel when you come into the door is truly fantastic. Probably what God taught me during my walk with the military for 33 years is that every single one of us is a diamond in the rough. You got to find that diamond. Being that I am in safety, a lot of the maneuver people would place people into my command, and they would consider them as being just wore out, kind of duds. And every single time God brought a task that was very difficult, that I didn't have time to figure out, couldn't figure out, and needed help with, and had no idea how to figure out, that supposed dud was absolutely the person that knocked it out of the park and had the expertise. It was phenomenal, and that happened all through my career.
And you know, Joe, in line with what we just saw with Jennifer and her testimony, you think about where she's come from. Now God is going to use her in her counseling ministry and so on. Thank you all for being a part of Emmanuel. They're also members of the Oklahoma Cattlemen's Association. The National Cattlemen's Association have a big ranch, but I just thought it would be great to say thank you, and we do say thank you. God bless you. Once again, give them a round of applause. All right, in just a moment, we're going to open the Word of God for about 15, 20 minutes. It'll be a short talk, but I think you'll be encouraged by it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. As Joyce said, every one of us is a diamond in the rough, and you're the one who scrapes away the dirt. You're the one who makes us shine. Teach us this morning from your Word how to live a life full of love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
I want to welcome those of you who are watching online, and if you have a Bible, I would like for you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to continue in our study from this wonderful chapter on the subject of love. And if you're here today in relationship with a significant other, I think what we're about to look at will be of great help to you. Remember, we have said that love is a verb of action, not an adjective of emotion. Whereas the world says you fall into love, the Bible says that you've got to climb into love. Love is something that you do, not something that you feel. We have seen that in 1 Corinthians 13, the Bible says love never fails. It never fails. What that means is when you choose to live as described by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, your life will never fail you. Your life will never fail others. You will never fail when you live a life of love. Now, this morning, we come to just one verse. The Bible says, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. As we have said, you can put your name where the word love is. Wade does not take into account a wrong suffered. Now let's talk about that. If you're reading from the ESV or the Revised Standard Version, this passage in verse 5 is translated, love is not resentful. The NIV translates it, love keeps no record of wrongs. The verb that Paul uses in this verse was one that was very familiar to the Corinthian Christians. It was a word that came from accounting. I see Andy Campbell here. He owns an accounting firm, Campbell Schaefer. Accountants will keep a list of money owed, a list of accounts, money due, or money to be received, accounts receivable. And this is the word that Paul uses. It's a word which means to calculate. When you love someone, you don't calculate past wrongs against you. You don't keep a record of them, add them up, and see whether or not you can stay in relationship. Lewis Smedes, the author, says that resentment is our memory of a painful, angry past. Resentment arises in relationship because we keep a record of what went wrong in the past, wrongs done against us, and we start feeling bitter. We feel animosity, resentment, and relationships break. Now, what we're about to talk about in terms of keeping no record of wrongs is something that's not easy to do. It's difficult to practice, but if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, there is no out. There is no option to not do this. Love keeps no record of wrong. Now, we've got to ask ourselves the question, how can that be? How can I keep no record of wrong? Well, only when I recognize that God treats me in exactly the same manner. He keeps no record of my wrongs. Have you observed that in the Ten Commandments, the first four deal with your vertical relationship with God, and the last six deal with your horizontal relationships with others? Why the first four? Why is the Lord more concerned about your relationship with Him? That comes first. Why? Because only when it's right vertically Will you ever have right relationships horizontally? And if you think God is keeping a record of wrongs in your life, then you're going to feel justified in keeping a record of wrongs in the lives of others. But what does the Bible say about our relationship with God? We are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ. Now, when you read this verse out of Romans 3 and verse 24, you come across that word justified. If you're like the average Christian, you'll change it and make it say forgiven. We are forgiven freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. But it doesn't say forgiven. It says we are justified. What's the difference? It's a huge difference. To be justified is much more profound, much deeper, much more incredible than even being forgiven. Let me see if I can illustrate the difference. Let's say that your neighbor was arrested for horrific crime, maybe assault with a deadly weapon. Okay, he's your neighbor. You know as a Christian, you're to forgive him. So you forgive him. You don't hold it against him. But what if that neighbor knocks on your door and wants to come in and have supper with you? How would you feel? Well, you would probably be thinking about assault with a deadly weapon, right? You can forgive someone and not be comfortable around them. But if you have no record, no memory of the wrong done, then you're going to invite that person in and have supper. To be justified is to be treated just as if you never sinned. There is no record of it. Therefore, as my father likes to say, the Lord puts your picture on the refrigerator, not because you're forgiven, but because you are justified. He is comfortable in your presence. You say, but I'm a sinner. Well, of course. To be justified is to be declared perfectly righteous by God. And you are justified freely. You are declared just, perfectly righteous, freely by the grace that is found in Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul goes on in chapter 3 of Romans, and he says, we receive the righteousness of God through faith in Christ. So that when you come to the Lord in prayer, when you sing and you worship, and you think about the mistakes you made this week, and some of them were pretty egregious, some things that you did, the Bible says you are to homologeo. You are to confess your sins to the Lord. Say the same thing, homo, same, legeo, to speak in Greek. You're to say the same thing about what you did that the Lord says about it. It's sin. It's uncomfortable for you and for the people you love. But the Lord keeps no record of your wrong. He's comfortable in your presence. The only way you will ever be able to not keep a record of wrong done against you is when you live and you breathe and you love the fact that God keeps no record of wrong on you. This is the gospel. This is the good news. Second, I can only keep no record of wrongs done to me when I realize that God never wastes any of my experiences or sorrows. Paul Bilheimer wrote a book entitled Don't Waste Your Sorrows. And the premise of that book was, when you go through life, even when evil things are done to you, God is in charge. And He is working all these things for your ultimate good. We all know the story of Joseph. His brothers turned against him, stripped his coat off of him, sold him into Egyptian slavery, and then lied to their father, saying that Joseph was killed by wild beasts, and presented to their father Joseph's coat dipped in animal blood. I mean, can you imagine? How would you feel if you were Joseph? He's carried down to Egyptian slavery, and of course, you know the story. You read about it in the book of Genesis. Over decades of time, Joseph eventually becomes second in command in Egypt, right underneath the Pharaoh. His brothers have to come down to Egypt for food because a famine has come to Israel. They've forgotten all about their brother. They don't know if he's dead or alive. They don't know where he is. As far as they know, he's still a slave. And they stand before this prince of Egypt that they don't recognize. He has an Egyptian tan. He speaks a foreign language. He has an Egyptian wife. He has Egyptian boys. And Joseph, their brother, reveals himself to them. And the Bible says they are so scared of the power of their brother, the one that they sold into slavery, that their knees begin to knock. And Joseph says this: "As for you, you meant evil. You meant evil to me. But God intended what you did for good. Do not be afraid." In other words, I'm not keeping a record of your wrong, brothers, toward me. The Apostle Paul picks up on this in Romans 8, verse 28, when he says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good." I'm not sure Christians know that. And do you know why I know that? I'm a pastor. And when I see people frantic, wanting to control the situation, wanting to control other people, desperate that things not happen the way they think things are going to occur, I see a Christian who's lost sight that God works all things for our good. Now, you have to be careful there. Romans 8:28 does not say all things in my life are good. There are some things that happen that are painful, that are evil. It's not good when a drunk driver comes across the highway median and hits my family and kills family members. It's not good when someone lies about me and I lose a job because of those lies. It's not good when evil things are done. But what God does is this: He is the conductor of every event in your life, and He will work all things, including evil things done against you, for your ultimate good. Therefore, don't keep a record of wrong. Have you ever gone to a symphony and sat in front of the orchestra and watched the conductor conduct the orchestra and enjoyed the music? I'm telling you, it's a phenomenal experience. The music is beautiful because the conductor knows where the symphony should play, who should play when, and he directs them. This word in Romans 8, that God works all things together for my good, is the Greek word symphonia, from which we get the word symphony. He's the director of my life. And even evil notes that are played merge within all of the music of the script that God is orchestrating for my life. And it will ultimately be beautiful. But if you sat in an orchestra hall and all you heard was an oboe play a minor note all by itself, you would not think it to be a beautiful sound. And if you ever only concentrate on those quote-unquote evil things that happen to you, it's not going to be a beautiful sight or a beautiful sound. But when you really believe God is orchestrating everything for your good, then you can stop keeping a record of wrongs. Number three, the only way I cannot keep a record of wrong is when I make a distinction between wrongs suffered by me and those suffered by others. And again, here's what I mean by that. When the Bible says love keeps no record of wrong or wrongs done against me. But you know what? Sometimes when wrongs are done against other people, listen, you got to keep a record and you have to act for the sake of justice. Okay, now, as we talked about last week, you don't have to be offended. You just move in love and you act, but you've got to keep a record to make sure it doesn't happen again. Listen to what the psalmist says. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Isn't it interesting how the world does this just the opposite? The world ignores the weak and the needy and only concentrate on wrongs toward them. But as a Christian, you and I are to concentrate on the wrongs of the weak and the needy and keep a record in order to make it right. But we are to not keep a record done against us, those wrongs that we feel. By the way, if you can get to that place in your life where you don't keep a record of wrongs against you, that means you're strong. Finally, when I am committed not to keep a record of wrongs because I am convinced love never fails, I will tear up any record keeping in my heart. Love never fails. And when you can love people, when you can love human beings, when you can love those created by God and not keep a record of wrong, you will never fail in life. You will never fail other people. You will never fail as a Christian. I want to close by sharing with you how in my own life I know that I'm slipping into record keeping. And maybe you'll hear this and it might strike a chord in your life. Okay? I know that I'm keeping a record of wrongs when I use absolute language in my relationship with others. Language like, you never, honey, you always. Why do you continue to do this to me? Absolute language, always, never, and so on, is a sign that I'm keeping a record. You can't understand the word always without going to the past. I know that I'm a list keeper when I relate to people based on performance. If I want to love someone, I love someone because of their personhood, not their performance. But when I start keeping a record of performance, I'm not loving someone. Now, this is hard if you own a business. This is hard even on a church staff, because there is a confusion between loving people and their personhood and holding people accountable for a job that they're paid to do. You can't confuse the two. When you keep a record of wrongs done against you, you're not relating to personhood. You're being a boss. Don't be a boss in your home, and don't be a boss in your friendships. Number three, list keepers can't trust. They've got to protect themselves. When you keep a list of wrongs done against you, and you go back and you review it, you hold an accounting of things done to you, it's just displaying a lack of trust in the Lord and a belief in your own control. Give it up. Give it up. Finally, when I keep a list, I'm evidencing to you that I'm hurting and I have the ability to hurt others. Because list keepers are hurting individuals. Who hurt? Other people. Hurt people, hurt people. So, love doesn't keep a list. Love doesn't keep a list of wrongs. You can only get there when you realize God doesn't keep a list of wrongs against you. When you realize He's working everything in your life for good. So you just let go. Oh, sure, you're going to pay attention and keep a list for the weak and the needy. But you're not weak and needy. You're a child of the King. You let it go. And when you do, you'll just relate to people based upon personhood. This is the truth of what it means to not keep a record of wrong. So as you leave today, I would encourage you to take whatever mental list you have and erase it. Tear it up. Throw the accounting sheets away. You say, but my significant other is struggling. I've got to hold them accountable. No, you don't. No, you don't. Listen, not accountable if it's your pain. Accountable for them, yes. Do what you do for them. The problem is we get so confused. We get wounded because of our pain. Just tear the list up and find healing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. My prayer this morning is that this little phrase, love keeps no record of wrongs, will go with us tomorrow, Monday, the next day, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Help us to tear up the list of wrongs done against us because we know you and who you are, and we live joyfully in light of being yours. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for being here today. If you have a need, our pastors are at the back. We can help you with a gas voucher, a food voucher. We've got refreshments also in the hub. We want to thank those who are watching online or on television. We would encourage you, if you want to be somewhere for Easter, join us next week for Easter in the early service at 7:30. We'll have a full choir and orchestra, so you can come to that if you'd like. Have a great resurrection week. Turn in your budget balance into the offering boxes at the back, and you are dismissed. God bless you.